Good day, everyone. It is June the 23rd of 2023, and this is the fifth in the series of the Son of God series. In doing some of the research for this, I came across a scripture that basically stopped me in my tracks. It was like I'd never read it before or had never considered what it was actually saying, and that is found in Luke 7, verses 29 and 30. In that passage, and this is just a preamble to the message, it says, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So John came preaching repentance out of the law and the prophets, which basically states the will of God, and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, and the lawyers, rejected the will of God." And I was just kind of flabbergasted. We know that those destined for the kingdom of God find out what the will of God is and get in harmony with it. Indeed, Christ identified his brothers and sisters as those who do the will of God, and God's will is expressed by his commandments and the law and the prophets, as we read recently in Luke 16:16, and that's where John the Baptist was actually speaking from. The Pharisees and the lawyers had already determined that they rejected the will of God, so they had no time for anything Christ had to say. It's a little wonder they were hostile to him when he preached man was to live or to love the Lord their God first and foremost. It also adds to our understandings of Christ informing the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, because they had rejected God's will exactly like Satan had done. These were the religious authorities of the day. They kept the holy days, the Sabbaths, the clean and unclean laws, etc. Is there a modern counterpart of these? We might want to think about that. Sometimes things can be so simple. In Hebrews 13:8, we learn that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ said his Father was greater than he. And he repeated it many times. But let's take a look at that. John 14:28 is one such place. John 14:28, Christ said, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." In John 15, verse 20, it says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Christ came as a servant to the Father. Again, a confirmation, the Father was greater than he. In John 10:29, it says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Another affirmation that the Father was indeed greater than Christ. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, we see the same thing expressed in how Christ conducted his life. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So we can see that Christ repeatedly showed himself to be subservient and a servant to the Father. That shouldn't surprise us. If even those four verses were believed by those who profess Christianity, the Trinity of three co-equal beings and the Binity teachings would simply collapse. Don't expect it to happen generally. The term binity is not generally known, I was surprised at that actually, but is not generally known and understood in the Church of God community. Like, what is that? So I made a few calls to those that are in that camp, and I tried to trying to articulate and define binity, because if one is going to talk about something, at least we want to know what someone is thinking. And if any of you have a different rendition of what the binity actually is, please forward it to me, email it to me, and let me know. Because we don't want the whole straw man thing happening here. That's just not how we try and roll. But to the best of my understanding at this time, the binity is a teaching that there were two co-equal, co-eternal spirit beings, both Elohim, actually the Trinity minus one, where there were three co-equal, co-eternal beings. And in the binity, the Holy Spirit is reduced from a being to a power only. And we know from the Holy Spirit study that that is simply not the case. It is a way of removing the title Holy Spirit, which does belong to the Father. The Father is the Holy Spirit. And by reducing it to a power only, takes away a lot of the focus and the majesty of God and who He is. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. At some point along the way, these two co-equal beings decided one would be the Father and one would be the Son, and have remained so since that time. In this teaching, the being that interacted with Israel was Christ before the decision was made. That way, there is no problem with Exodus 20, verse 3, and Deuteronomy 5, 7, which basically says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jehovah there, "I am Jehovah your God," could easily be Christ, because there was two co-equal, co-eternal beings, so there just isn't a problem. So both of them were perfectly capable of saying that. The separation into the Father and the Son, a thing of the distant future. The binity is foundational for the teaching that Christ is the God of the Old Testament. It has to be in place, or the contradiction is immediately seen. And we know from Acts 3:13, and it's familiar to all of us, but we'll just read that, where we're simply told that the binity cannot possibly be true. Acts 3:13, it says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant, Jesus." So it just plainly tells us the God of the Old Testament was in fact God the Father. So you can see how the binity concept is used to move that around into another place. That's also repeated in Acts 5:30, but most of you that are listening to this would know that's the case. The binity is simply not true. I have not been able to find a scripture showing that such a conversation deciding who would become who ever happened. And please, if any of you know of one, please email one of those passages or passage to me. Christ was the lesser being, as he stated, and he would never say, "You will have no other gods before me." That has to be God the Father. The servant is not greater than the master. The scriptural record of who it was that spoke to Israel is in Deuteronomy 5:26. In Deuteronomy 5:26, it's quite plainly stated, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Christ is the Son of the living God. So the math is pretty easy to do. The title, Yehovah, YHVH, the Tetragrammaton, belongs to the Father alone. It does not belong to Christ. The Bible actually plainly states that, and we can read of that in Psalms 83 and verses 16 through 18. So let's just read that to confirm that. I mean, that's only one place. There's countless places it says the same thing, but this is so clear and so simple that it's very, very easy to understand. The title, YHVH, is actually our Father's name, is made very clear for us. In Psalm 83, verse 16, it says, "Fill their faces with shame, that you may seek your name, or that they may seek your name, O Jehovah. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah," it's not a name of Christ, "are the Most High over all the earth." It just simply states it. And yet it has to be disbelieved to support the concept of the Binity. There's been papers written that there are two YHVHs, and it is part and parcel of Church of God theology. It comes down to what each of us individually is prepared to believe of God's Word. And because of the Binity teaching and its entrenchment, and it is entrenched very deeply, if one was to ask, what is the Father's name, you're more likely to produce get a deer in the headlights look rather than an answer. We are up against a foe who is incredibly cunning, exactly like we're told. You know, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. His antics did not stop in the garden, but continue unabated to this day. Satan is not above using doctrine to deceive the world. In fact, when one stops to actually think about it, it could easily be a very major tool that is used to do that. So, that's my understanding, the best I know at this time, of what the Binity actually is. I came across another passage that just jumped off the page as part of this study as well, before we get into the main focus, and that is in the book of John. And John 1, and we'll look at verses 14 and 18 specifically, because there it is. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word," the same Word that was in the beginning with God, and was God, a God-level being, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we're told here specifically that the Word is begotten of the Father. I had never picked up on that before, can't believe it, but that's what it says. And so if you go to verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So here we have in verse 14, the Word being the only begotten of the Father. And in verse 18, we have the Son being the only begotten of the Father. Well, if you look up the word for only begotten, it comes from the Greek monos and genos, which is one of a class, and genos is the only of its kind. So we can see that if we take the simple mathematical formula, if A is equal to B and B is equal to C, then A is equal to C. We all know the math. The Word and the Son are exactly the same. There is only one begotten. Both the Word and the Son are referred to as the only begotten. There is no difference. Christ himself referenced himself as the beloved Son of God. And we see that in Mark 12. Mark 12. And we'll just read verses 1 through 6 of Mark 12 to show that Christ referred to himself as the beloved Son. Christ began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, that would be the Father, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the vine vat, built a tower, leased it to a vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, not going to become a son, having one son, his beloved son, Christ is talking about himself, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Well, I think it's fairly plain as to what that says. And yet, if you go down to verse 26, this is just another example of where sometimes it just doesn't seem to matter what Christ says. It's Christ speaking. He said, concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? So Christ himself said it was the Father that spoke in the burning bush incident. And yet within the Binity teaching, that's just simply not the case. If we go to the little book of 1 John, something that we have looked at and read before, but with this renewed focus, we see exactly the same thing. The Word is the Son. Let's go to 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, the Word, which we've equated to the Son, because that's what it says, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word and the Son are exactly the same thing. And we see that as well in Colossians 1:15 and 1:16. I won't read that at this time. It's interesting that if you go and take a look at John 1:14 on Bible Hub and go into the Institute of Scriptural Research, the ISR translation, it refers to this being brought forth from the Father quite clearly. And I'll read that in John 1:14. In the ISR, it says, and the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we saw his esteem as of an only brought forth of a Father, complete in favor and truth. And we've talked about that. We see the same thing in verse 18. No one has ever seen Elohim, the Father, the only brought forth Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he did declare. So I thought it was quite clearly stated there and very helpful as we developed this thought. Well, looking at some of those things, it brought up the desire to look at, well, what other things did Christ actually say about himself? For if he didn't know, well, who else could possibly know? In reading all of the Gospels and letter passages, the book of Revelation as well, takes some time, but it's worthwhile to do that. And I hope to show you some of the things that Christ actually said of himself, such that it will trigger your own study and investigation. John 17:3 is quite clear. It is eternal life to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. It's pretty clear that we are to come to understand how they work together and how they function. It would make sense that if the Son had a past existence alongside the Father and had recollection of same, we would expect that to be referenced in, at least in some of the things that he said about himself. And let's begin by looking in Revelation 3:14. We've concentrated on the last half of that, but let's look at the front end of that. He says, "These things says the Amen." So Christ is referring to himself as the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Christ said he was faithful and true witness. In other words, what he said says is in fact true. That should not surprise us, as he also taught in Matthew 5:37, and it's verified by his brother James in verse 12 of James 5. But we read Matthew 5:37, and it says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Well, if that's the case, then we have to go with the reliability of Christ in the things that he said. Christ chastised the religious leaders of the day in Matthew 23 as being something far different than himself. He said in Matthew 23 in verses 2 and 3, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but don't do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." So if they operated that way, and so they said and they didn't do, highlighting their hypocrisy, we can be sure that if Christ taught as and instructed us somehow, that he followed these same instructions, as there was no hypocrisy in him. So if Christ says something, he means it. And it's something that we must aspire to and embrace as well, as we're being made into the image of Christ. So I want to look now at some of these things. What did Christ actually say about himself? Well, one of the things that he said about himself is that he was the Son of God. And you can see that in John 10, verse 36. It says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God, same yesterday, today, and forever." Hey, I am the Son of God. And of course, that was really well received by the locals of the day. And you can just about imagine if somebody showed up today and said, "I'm the Son of God," as well as the other things that we'll look at, you can understand why there might be a bit of a cross thread. In Luke 22, verses 70 and 71, "Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Well, they were really keen on hearing that he was the Son of God. He was real popular at the time. The Father also revealed exactly the same thing. In Matthew 16, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, actually am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So we get another confirmation there that the speaker in Deuteronomy 5:26 is God the Father. Christ is the Son of the living God. He's not the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the same Father that's just not involved with mankind right now. Oh, really? Might want to think about that. We see the same thing exactly in Matthew 3:17, where the Father spoke directly, informing the people exactly who this was. Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, same one that Christ referenced in Mark 12, in whom I am well pleased. And he also repeated that in Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Well, the Father is actually involved. He's hands-on. So Christ said he was the Son of God. Well, what else did he say? Well, Christ said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that, again, was enormously popular in the day, especially amongst the Jews. But where did he say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, let's go to John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Are we dealing with a case here of like Father, like Son? In Hebrews 1:3 is an interesting passage where we're told specifically something about Christ. He said in regards to who he was, he being the brightness of his glory, same in existence, and the express image of his person. Who do you think he actually looked like? There's a consideration that the word seen here means, you know, he acted exactly like the Father did. He spoke exactly like the Father did. He behaved like the Father did. So there's certainly the element of that. But you have to wonder if he's the express image, and we are told he is the image of God, what did he actually look like? Well, what else did Christ say? Well, he said he was a king. And more specifically, he said he was the king of the Jews. And again, that was enormously popular in the day. Matthew 27 and verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And Christ said to him, It is as you say. So he admitted who he was. It's interesting to know, he doesn't lie. So when he tells us something, we can go to the bank with it. We get a little more detail in John 18, where we'll read verses 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Christ answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? And Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Christ answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate said to him, Are you a king then? And Christ answered, saying, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's an identifier here. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. That begs the question, if one refuses to believe what Christ says, where does that put somebody? Just asking. It would seem Christ felt his words were, in fact, important. Well, let's take a look at John 5:24 and see if we can get some corroboration of that. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Well, it would seem that Christ's words were very important. They carried a huge amount of weight, and that he valued them highly, so he did not speak in error. We see a further understanding of that in John 12:50. Christ speaking about his Father, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So Christ's words, he understood the importance of what he was saying. So when he said he was a king, he said he was born, and he said he came into the world, there's tremendous weight to that. Well, what else did Christ say about himself? Well, he said that he would raise the dead, and that that capacity was given to him by his Father. John 5, verse 25. John 5, verse 25. It says, Christ speaking, he said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, how do you think that went over back in the day? Were they really enthused when somebody would have the temerity to say, I'm going to raise the dead? And you know, That isn't a one-off. We can read of the same thing exactly, again, the Red Letter Bible, in Matthew 25 and verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man, the Son of God, they're one and the same, comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. When I was sick and visited me, if I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And you were thirsty and gave you drink. And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of these of the least of my brethren, Christ was a son, always has been, and the ecclesia are his brethren, his brothers and his sisters. And you can follow this passage down, the ones who did not do that, and they go into the lake of fire. So you actually see a reference here in Matthew 25 to a time in the future when both the tree of life and the tree of death will be in operation and actually dealt with. There are times we read in the teachings of Christ, where there is a resurrection and the lake of fire is not in place. They're not the same event. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, just following up on the same train of thought, that Christ would raise the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, we see, and we'll read actually 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 47, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man, verse 47, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So Christ was made flesh. The Son was made flesh. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And we will bear the image of the heavenly man." We are being made over in the image of Christ. Christ also said he came down from heaven. He said that repeatedly. And that too was enormously popular, as you can well imagine. Can you imagine if somebody came along today and said these things? I'm thinking, wow, that would be something else. John 6, verses 47 through 51. Christ speaking, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Well, that's something he said about himself. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." When we go back to verse 32 in John 6, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I, Christ, will raise him up at the last day." Verse 62, "What then," he says, "if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Well, John seemed to understand this as well, John the Baptist. If we go back just a few pages to John 1:15, John 1:15, "John bore witness," that's the Baptist, "of him, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. The word was made flesh." Verse 34, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." We see this reflected in the Apostle John's writings as well, quoting Christ in John 3, verses 10 through 13. Christ answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe it, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. You know, Christ also said, I am from, you are of the world, I am not of the world. It's all over the place. Christ said he came down from heaven. There are many passages. The Bible says, and we've talked about that, over and over again, that the Father sent his Son. In the Binity, the companion is sent to become his Son. If that understanding works for you, why would you change it? It does not work for me. It does not conform to the Scriptures. Christ said he was, in fact, the Messiah. In John 4, verses 21 through 26. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Notice he didn't say worship me. Will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So the Father wants to be worshipped, obviously. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Christ said to her, I who speak to you am he. Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 63 and 64. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. Christ kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Christ said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice that Christ also said he would return alongside the Father. And notice the reaction in verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. Really? It was certainly well received when Christ revealed that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And that attitude is still present to this very day. If we go to Matthew 22, and we'll look at verses 41 through 45, we see exactly the same kind of thing expressed here. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them all, What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Obviously, there was an answer. They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he son? Well, David called him Lord because he was God's son. And David knew it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ said that there will be more than one day of his involvement. We read of that in Luke 17. And people don't seem to want to believe that today either. Luke 17, we'll read verse 22. He said to his disciples, The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not seeing, showing multiple involvement. And I mentioned earlier, if you look at other involvements, there's times when the lake of fire and the eternal punishment is not in place, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, as an example. How many actually believe that? Do you and I believe it? Christ said that he made the statement, he was to be our head. Matthew 23, verses 8 and 9. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, the Messiah, and you are all brethren. And yet, how many allow a substitute? And worse yet, how many substitutes insist it be so? This is the normal in the world, not the exception. And it goes far beyond the borders of the Church of God community. Is this a case of the world coming into the Church of God community? Many people willingly allow an organization to be their head. And Christ was very specific. He said, don't do that. I'm your head. Christ said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In Luke 10:18 is where that is recorded. Luke 10:18. Luke 10, verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When the Word and the Son was made flesh and dwelt among us, it is apparent he had full recall of what and who he was. And notice Luke 2 and verse 49. Luke 2 and verse 49. He said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He was 12 at the time, as we read in verse 42. God the Father removed his Son's spirit from his spirit body and placed it in a body of flesh. Colossians 1:15 and John 1:3. I may be wrong on that Colossians quote. Let's go to John 1:3 first, and then we'll just check out the Colossians passage. John 1:3. Let's take a look at that one. Yes, John 1:3. All things, speaking of Christ, were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the passage I was looking for is Colossians 1:16. I'm sorry about that. Colossians 1:16. In John 1:3, it shows us that all things were made through Christ. Christ was involved in that. Well, what a surprise. We see exactly the same thing in Colossians 1:16. For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. We read in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, and Christ is the firstborn over all creation. So we've learned from here that the being who became Satan was not unknown to Christ. The Word, or the Son, had been involved in ways I do not understand at this time, in Satan's original creation as a cherub. And as the Word, or the Son, who was involved in Satan's actual creation, he would have been also privy to his fall and his rebellion against God, hence the statement, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. When the Father led Christ into the wilderness to face him, he'd already been to the movie. There was simply no way it was a battle Christ would lose. He had done it. He had seen it. And if we just begin to believe what God and Christ actually say, a lot of things suddenly become much more clear. So hopefully I've been able to show you, and please continue, this is just the very, very tip of the iceberg. What did Christ actually say and realize he did mean it? When doing your own study, stop to consider what Christ said. He's telling us the truth. It will be a very powerful tool in our battle against deception.